So just thank you again for being here on the special Sunday for us. We're really grateful to get to celebrate and remember what it is to be a family united in Christ, one of the nations at the table of nations of Christ's mercy together. And so I hope everyone will stick around for our meal afterwards and reflect and rejoice and give thanks for all the good things that God has done and is doing. One of my more memorable human language moments was on a farm in rural Thailand on the border of Myanmar and Laos, just south of China and west of Vietnam. And it was a Bible training school run by Australians that my friend Greg, who is from Pennsylvania, would teach at in the mornings. Hope you're getting a sense of kind of the national realities of this school. And Greg would stand up. Thank you for turning this up. Greg would stand up, and he would begin to teach in Northern Thai and on what it is to read the Bible, kind of some basic, you know, here's what this book is, here's how you understand it, here's how you apply it to your life. And because a lot of these students managed to find their way to this school from the surrounding countries, a fair amount of them did not actually speak Northern Thai. And so what would happen in that room as Greg taught is what we just heard from the book of Acts. It was less cacophonous than that, although I think that is probably closer to what Acts 2 was really like in the moment of its announcements and the strangeness of it. But in whispered translation, Greg would teach in Northern Thai up front, and then around the room, a bunch of different languages would happen as he taught. So different students who knew either shared languages, some of them were just Cantonese or Mandarin or other kind of more regional or national languages, or some of them were just very specific dialects that they would sit next to and then correspond of what was happening, translating in the teaching. And so in this room, about 40 of us, you know, we shared learning together. We even shared fellowship and love for one another because we had enough shared language to communicate. We had just enough language to be a genuine community, because there's no community without communication. Hope you're getting that. That's our theme here. Let it stick. There's no community without communication. For those of us, which is all of us here right now, in the United States, who inhabit, in particular, a majority culture context, we don't often think about language and community and culture, but in cross-cultural settings or minority culture settings, whether locally or abroad, it becomes very evident very quickly that if you do not speak the language, you cannot have a meaningful relationship with someone. I'm not saying there aren't other kinds of communication, but in terms of actual relationships, speaking the language is how we have real relationships. Shared languages and shared names means shared life together. And this sharing and the blessing of community, of communion with one another, of communion with God is what Pentecost is all about. This is why we have all the strange languages. Verse 21, Acts 2, quoting from Joel 2, which was the last verse from our reading from Acts, it says, "And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls," some of you caught that, "everyone who calls," that's a communication, "everyone who communicates," everyone who calls, "on the name of the Lord," a name, they have a shared word, to call, a communication with a specific name. "Everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord," the saving covenant name of God, now fully revealed in Jesus, "shall be saved," shall finally, fully be forgiven and formed into a community, formed into God's people. Pentecost is all about languages and names because it's all about community. Sharing communion with God and with those now in God through Christ. Communion around God, this God who has come down, as it were, both in Christ, but now indwelling by his Holy Spirit, God with us, God come down, God making himself known in the name of Jesus by the power of the Holy Spirit present with us. And so all people are no longer scattered in fearful isolation or called to blindly feel their way to God, as the Apostle Paul will say later in Acts in chapter 17. But all people are now called in their own language to give glory to God, to draw near to God, who has made himself known finally and fully in Jesus Christ, naming Jesus as Lord of all, as King of all, as Savior of all. But that truth of Pentecost, if we're kind of paying attention to it, we're like, okay, that's cool. We don't usually think more than that in these kind of moments, so I'm going to try to help us a little bit. It has a lot of assumptions. So the assumption is that people don't speak the same language. The assumption is that people are isolated, that people are scattered. And so why is Pentecost such a new moment in the world? Why are people scattered, not in communication with one another, and therefore not a united human community? Why is that? This is where our Genesis reading from Genesis 11 is very helpful. Genesis 11 chronicles the building of the Tower of Babel. It's one of those biblical narratives, just like the other first 10 chapters of the book of Genesis, that are really subtext for the whole Bible. They're in the background of every story of Scripture. And so in Genesis chapter 11, it begins with this verse. Now the earth had one language and the same words, or the same names for things. This verse is following, I know this sounds crazy, it's following chapter 10. Chapter 11 comes after chapter 10. It's following what's known as the Table of Nations, recorded in this previous chapter in Genesis 10, where 70 or 72 nations known in the ancient world are descended from Noah and his sons. So it's all the known nations, the Table of Nations. Noah and his family being the restart of the human family. And the flood, which destroyed humanity in God's merciful judgment, and then now restarting here in Noah and his children. They are now becoming all nations in the earth, but they are still in rebellion against God. Apparently, the flood could wash away the filth of humanity, but it could not wash the filth of the human heart. It's the story that continues through the rest of the Bible in Genesis 11. And so all this Table of Nations, they collaborate to build, I don't know, what you might call like a monstrosity of arrogance is a great label for it. And rather than destroying us, as in the flood, God mercifully curses humanity. That doesn't often go together. We don't often think as curses as mercy. But in this case in particular, it really is. And oftentimes they really are, if we're willing to pay attention. This confusion of languages, this cursing of the tongue, scatters all people among the earth until the time was right for all of them to be brought together again. So, Genesis 11, the earth has one language. The Table of Nations in Genesis 10 gathers at the same table in Shinar in Genesis 11. Which Shinar would become Big Bad Babylon, which they tell us by the end of this passage. And those around that Table of Nations, they take counsel with themselves. They say to themselves, which this is a little like a little Bible clue for you. Whenever the Bible indicates people taking counsel with just themselves, whether individually or just themselves as a group, and not taking counsel with God, you know something bad is about to happen. You know something shady and Shinar is about to go down. All right, that's what they're trying to say. So it's kind of like your kids or your students in your classroom whispering in the corner, but you can overhear everything that they're saying. That's kind of what's happening here in Genesis 11. So they're talking about how awesome they are. They're talking about how advanced their technology is, how wonderful they can make things in the world. Again, thankfully, we have progressed beyond this ancient arrogance, and we have left it in the murky waters of the proto-human life way, way back in Genesis 11. What they can do is they can bake bricks, and they've got this other mortar stuff that can help them build things, and so they can build cool stuff. And it is cool. There's nothing wrong with that, actually. But they say to themselves, you know what, let's make a city. And not just a city, but a tower. And not just a tower, but a tall tower. And not just a tall tower, but like the tallest tower possible. Not just the tallest tower possible, but that it would actually reach to the heavens. They're not just attaching antennas to try to be the tallest, all right? These are real buildings. Back when people didn't do stuff like that. Anyway, I thought that one was funny in my mind. It took a couple logical things to put together. Anyway, that might be fine. It might be fine to build a tower, right? Great. You've got this technology. There's nothing wrong inherently in that. Benefit of the doubt. They just want a good view of the place, and they want to be close to God. Let's give them the benefit of the doubt. Except that they keep talking. They keep having counsel with themselves. And the two reasons they give for building this tower make it very evident that they are in open rebellion against God. That's the point. So the first reason they give us is to make a name for ourselves. The second is so that we would not be dispersed on the face of the earth. Those are the two reasons. So the first one, we would not make a name for ourselves. Now this one is like, we can kind of understand that a bit. Like, we know that when we observe other people, because we don't do this, but when we see other people do this, like living for their name and like wanting credit for their things in a way that like diminishes other people and things and maybe God Almighty, we say, you know, that's, I'm gonna throw a flag on that. Like, that's not okay. Like, that makes sense to us to make a name for ourselves. Now, there is a sense in which it's validating to have our name honored, right? To have other people speak our name in honor. That's actually how we're made. God made us so to be named by him and to be honored by him, and so that we could bestow that honor on one another. But it is vain to seek that for ourselves. That's the idea. So this is contrary, it's in rebellion to our design. Humanity is meant to live for God and for God's name and God's glory and God's honor in the earth. It's God's name that is life and peace, but instead here we pursue in sin and arrogance and selfishness our own greatness and our own glory. That's the point. But then the second one is a little more subtle, but it is no less sinister. In fact, it may be more so. I don't know if that's a fair way to say that. They're the same. They're equal. They're not more. But it's not just that humanity is in rebellion against God for the credit or the glory or the honor. It is also that humanity is in rebellion against God for what is to be done, for action. Whose will are we doing in the world? Is it our will or is it God's? So in the previous chapter here, and actually multiple times throughout Genesis 1 to 10, humanity is meant to fill the earth with their lives as image bearers. The earth is meant to be filled with the glory of God through his image bearers, displaying his glory in the earth. Humanity is not meant to build bunkers and hunker down. Humanity is meant to fill the whole landscape, the whole earth, with all the beauty and goodness and truth and glory of God in the world. That is why we exist. God specifically commands humanity to go fill the earth, be dispersed in the earth. And they say, you know what? We don't want to fill the earth. We want to build a tower right here. We want to dig in our heels and not move. And so God comes down. That's the Bible irony joke. God comes down to check out this giant tower that they're building. This tower that is in opposition, that's in direct rebellion against God's name and against God's will in the world. It is a tower of wickedness in the truest sense of its morality and what it represents. And so God observes this situation and he has concern. And he says, you know what? There are exponential possibilities of evil right here. If human sin is given free rein with all of its technological toys, then in its own power and to its own detriment, it will create hell on earth, is essentially what God is saying. And so God, in prophetic witness to an atomic age, which just a little like arc cultural commentary here, humanity has always been an atomic age. We love the red button. We always trend to the red button. Not just returning eye for eye, we return eye for head and whole life. We are an escalating violent condition in ourselves. This is always our tendency, apart from mitigating mercy, which sometimes comes in the way of cursing. And so that is the point of Babel. It is a merciful curse on humanity so that it disperses the evil, so that it doesn't consume itself, but that it can be preserved until the time in which it can be all brought together and healed again. It is a merciful curse for the purpose of hope, the hope of a better day when humanity will actually live for God's name and do God's will in the earth, when humanity will love God and love neighbor. And that better day has arrived in Christ and the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's the point of Pentecost. That which God scattered in the curse of Babylon is now gathered in the blessing of Pentecost. The table of nations being gathered at the table again in Jerusalem, as listed here in Acts 2 representatively. So Parthians, Medes, Elamites, Mesopotamians, Judeans, Cappadocians, as Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, Libya, Romans, Cretans, Arabians. This whole table of nations that gives us this picture of representatively all the ancient peoples of the earth are gathered here in this place. And they are not given one language, but the one true God shows himself as Lord of all languages, of all peoples. Pentecost is the reversal of Babel. It announces again that God has come down once more, neither to destroy nor to confuse humanity, but to forgive, to make them a community once again around the table of Christ's mercy and grace. The table of nations is gathered at the table of Christ now, once and for all. To know the name of Jesus is to know the reversal of Babel's curse. It's the unmaking of Babel's arrogance in the humility of Jesus. Even the unmaking of the evil use of Babylon's technology represented in the Roman cross, which is the development of cruelty and destruction, is now reversed for the purposes of life and peace through the proclamation of the gospel. It is the reversal of Babylon's arrogant curse. Now all nations, through the merciful cross of Christ, are invited to the table of the King to share in his feast of love and grace and peace. That is the announcement of Pentecost. That's not just for one people. It's not just for Abraham's family and the specific descendants, but as God promised, it's for all nations, that Abraham would be the blessing of all nations, that he would be the one through which the blessing would come, and now through Christ announced to all. And so the King of all people is gathering all scattered nations to his table of mercy and grace. And the invitations are going out in all languages. sending them out to the ends of the earth, saying that Babel is reversed. Now is the time of blessing. No longer under curse, receiving the full blessing of God, knowing the true name of God, and knowing the true will of God in Christ, to love God, to love neighbor, to know Christ, to walk by the Holy Spirit. And so Pentecost invites us into participation of unmaking of Babel, the unmaking of Babel. And it affords us a few questions in closing today. Is the name of Jesus the best name we know? Is the name of Jesus for us refuge and relief? Is the name of Jesus rest? Is it forgiveness? Is it joy? Is it righteousness? Is it peace? Is it freedom? Is the name of Jesus all the love of God? Is it everything for us? Is being able to name Jesus as head of the table, as Lord of the table of nations, our greatest joy and peace in the world? Or is it our name that we want? Do we want to stand before God and say that we deserve this because of our name? That's to be in one is to live into the curse of Babel, and to be in the other is to live in all the blessing of God. That's the invitation of gospel. To take refuge in the name of Jesus. And then also, whose will is it? Whose will is it that we are seeking in the world? Are we living according to God's will? To live in all the generosity of the gospel of Christ, to go to the ends of the earth, to love our neighbors, to share in all the blessing of Jesus, to not hunker down in fearful isolation and scarcity, but with all the blessing of God, announce the name of Jesus as the name by which all people are saved. Let's pray together. Jesus, we thank you that your name is living water for us. Your name is a refuge, Jesus. Your name is truth. Your name is good. Your name, Jesus, is salvation. We bless you, Jesus, as the Lord of the table, as the one seated at the head of the table of mercy and grace, inviting all people to yourself. Help us to rejoice in the goodness of this table. Help us to find refuge here, and help us to share this table with those around us. Help us to invite all the scattered and isolated people in our lives and in the world to your table of peace. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.